Now I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles, recording the history of the nation Israel in their rise to be the number one nation of all time. Today, across the world, the eyes of men and women, thinking people all over the world, are turned to the Middle East. I was very much impressed in our local paper, and I think that the editor of our local paper is to be acknowledged and to be appreciated for the outstanding article on the Middle East crisis that appeared in the Sunday Morning Star Telegram. I personally believe it is one of the best analyses of the Middle East situation that I have ever read. Israel came to the point in their history when they built a temple. You talk about the extravagance of God, the temple that Solomon built. In our currency today would cost from $3 to $5 billion. And you know, up in Oklahoma, they talk about how much money churches put in buildings. They don't do that in Texas. But they do that up in Oklahoma. But the temple had been built. And rightly so, Solomon offered a dedicatory message and a dedicatory prayer. And when he had finished, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12 begins my text for this morning's message. When Solomon had finished building the temple, incidentally, it took 7 years to build it, 285,000 men, $3.5 to $5 billion. And when it was completed, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, right after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for the opportunity that is ours to open Thy Word. And dear God, we pray this morning as we have never prayed before for a spirit of revival to break out in our midst that would bring us on our knees before Thee, yea, even on our faces before Thee. A revival that would stir this church and this community and this city, for we need it. Oh, how badly we need refreshing from heaven. Send it to us today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Will I forgive their sin will I heal their land. I want all of you who have a Bible to read aloud with me verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Let's read it together. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I believe that the desire of this pastor and of this people is for a revival in our day. I have been your pastor for almost 10 years. Let me share this with you. Never before in all of my pastorate have I been as concerned about revival as I am this morning. Never before in my years of pastoring this church have I prayed more earnestly for revival than I'm praying in these days of the summer. Never before have I recognized the need of revival as I recognize the need of revival this morning. The first 22 Sundays of 1971 have been the greatest weeks and months in the history of Worth Baptist Church. I have been amazed as I've gone back. Every single record has been broken in the first 22 Sundays of 1971. We have averaged more people in Sunday school and in church than we've ever had before. We have taken in more money in these 22 Sundays than we ever have before. We have sent out more money. You know, the church budget's kind of like your budget. You send out about as much as you take in. We have sent out more money than we've ever sent out. We have averaged almost 400 in Sunday school for 22 Sundays. But we have never been more in need of revival than we are this morning, June 6, 1971. As long as only about half of our membership is attending, we need revival. Amen. As long as only a selected few, and sometimes nobody here but us this morning, a pitiful few, are out knocking on doors, we need revival. As long as only a select few feel the need of a midweek prayer service, we need revival. As long as any Sunday goes by and some precious soul doesn't come to this altar to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we need revival. The church in the 20th century is so subnormal that if we ever get back to normal, people are going to think we're abnormal. Let me give you an instant replay on that. In the 20th century, today, 1971, the church is so subnormal that if we ever get back to normal, the world is going to think we're abnormal. As long as our eyes are dry and our knees are unbended, we need revival. But somebody says, is revival possible in the 20th century? Well, let me ask you, is God out of business? Is God dead? Has God withdrawn Himself? We have today the same Bible, the same eternal, magnificent, remarkable Word that they had in yesteryear when revival was the order of the day. We've got the same source of power in the Holy Spirit. We have the same God that we've always had. We've got the same Savior. I read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I declare unto you without any hesitation or reservation or apology, revival is possible in our day. I've just given you the formula for revival. Four simple steps. One, we must humble ourselves. Two, we must pray. Three, we must seek God's face. Four, we must turn from our wicked ways. Listen to the words of my text again. If my people, thank God I'm named and numbered among that number. If my people, God doesn't expect a revival from the unsaved world. Revival will not come from the outside. Revival will come from God's people, or through God's people, from God. If my people, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. I stand before you today as my country's man. I believe in the United States of America. We're in a bad shape. We're in a sad shape. But I'm still my country's man. I stand before you as my church's man. And if you've ever seen a pastor that believed in the local church, you're looking at him today. I want to repeat that I am firmly convinced that everything that's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be done under the auspices of His body, the church. Amen. I'm a church man. I have been married 20 years, so I'm my wife's man, and I love her, and I'm proud of her. But ladies and gentlemen, I do not hesitate to tell you, I'm first of all God's man. Amen. I'm called by His name. If my people, God's people, which are called by my name, do you know what it is to be called by His name? In Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They acted so much like Christ, they called them Christians. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? They were so much like Christ, they called them Christ ones. That's what the word Christian means. Christ ones. What a label to bear. What a valuable name. Did you know the sun-kissed orange people paid $1 million for that name? But look what's been paid for your name and mine. To bear the label of Christian. Christian. 2 Timothy 2:19 we read, and the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Do you name the name of Jesus this morning? Then you ought to live like a Christian. Let everyone who nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How do we call ourselves Christians when we live like, look like, sound like, and smell like the world? We ought to be different, folks. We bear the label of Christian, Christ one. It is said that in the army of Alexander the Great, there was a soldier whose name was also Alexander. And he was an ornery fellow, always into something, always doing something he shouldn't do, always up for misconduct. And one day Alexander the Great called him in, and he said, "Young soldier, I'm going to give you a choice what you want to do. You're going to do one of two things. You're going to change your way of living, or you're going to change your name." Now, Christians, we ought to change our way of living, or we ought to change our name and erase the label Christian. Amen. Who ever heard of a Christian not attending church with a degree of regularity? Who ever heard of a Christian not investing his time and his money and his energy in Christ? Amen. We ought to change our way of living, or we ought to change our names, folks. If my people, which are called by my name, shall one humble themselves. That's step number one. The first test of a great Christian is humility. Jonathan Edwards said that a man is never so much out of the devil's reach as he is when he's humble. If my people, God's people, saved people, Christ ones, Christians, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and come down off of that platform of pride. You know, there are some Christians who are too proud to kneel at this altar and pray. You want to know why we don't have revival? Beloved, this altar should be stained with the tears of penitent Christians. Heartbroken Christians praying for a revival and praying for souls to be saved. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Beloved, I hope it would never be said of you that you consider yourself too well dressed or too well mannered or too well cultured to kneel on this altar on both knees and put your face on this altar and pray to God. Somebody said, "Well, I don't think we're too proud around here. We just drive ordinary cars and live in ordinary homes." That doesn't make for pride or humility either. You can put a fellow in a $5 suit and a 50-cent necktie and he can be proud. Can he? Some of you know what I'm talking about. If my people, I repeat, God does not expect nor require anything out of the worldly. If my people, which are called by my name. Say, aren't you proud of your family name? You don't want anybody going around desecrating your name, do you? I mean the name that you bear that appears on the marriage license, that appears on the title deed, that appears on the papers down at the courthouse. You don't want anybody desecrating your name, do you? God doesn't either. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Oh, dear church members, fellow church members, let's come down off of our pedestal of pride. Let's forget that the world is looking on, and let's just be humble before God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and secondly, pray. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. "Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The half has not been told. You don't know what God will do until you ask Him. It would really surprise us what God would do if we just ask Him. Ask Him. Matthew 7:7 declares, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. A little boy was standing on the corner one day, just standing there. And his pastor came by and spoke to him and said, what on earth are you doing standing here on the corner? Oh, he said, I'm waiting for my daddy, and I've got a dime in my hand. Held his hand out like he must have been a Baptist, had his fist all clenched. And there he was, and just holding it, and the pastor said, well, let me see the dime. And he opened his hand, and lo and behold, there was a big shiny nickel. The pastor said, son, that's not a dime, that's a nickel. That's worth only 5 pennies. A dime's worth 10 pennies. Oh, he said, no, pastor, that's a dime. He said, but wait a minute now, a nickel is a nickel. He said, well, my daddy told me if I'd just stand here and wait on him, when he got here, he'd give me another nickel, and 2 nickels make a dime. That's just like God, isn't it? Amen. It's already as good as in your hand if you ask Him in faith believing. Mark 11:24 says, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I'm talking to you about praying this morning. Prayer changes things. And I might add people too. You got anybody you can't get along with? Pray for them. If you don't like your pastor, don't admit it, but pray for him. If you don't like your fellow church member, pray for him. That'll do more for you and him too than anything else you can do. Amen. We were down the teachers' meeting the other night, and Ms. Mulder said to me, preacher, if we spent half the time doing for God and praying that we do watching television, we could have revival. You know, I'm inclined to believe that. Amen. I'm inclined to agree with that. Prayer changes things. You've seen it in your life. Mothers, you've seen it. Daddies, you've seen it. Young people, you've seen it. Prayer produces power. I like that little verse that says, the power source is always there. Just push the button labeled prayer. Prayer will give you the power that you need. Elijah prayed. What happened? Why, the heavens were closed up for 3.5 years. You talk about no rain. For 3.5 years, there was no rain because the prophet of God prayed. And then the Bible tells us he prayed again and the heavens were open. He prayed again. You know what we need today? We don't need to stop at praying, beloved. We need to pray again. Pray again. And the heavens were open and the rains came. I read in the early church, in Acts 2:42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayer. I read in Acts 4:31. This is to me the most amazing verse on prayer in the Bible. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. I have been in the ministry for 20 years. I've never been in a place where the rafters of the building shook with the power of God. But it can happen. Amen. it happened to the early church. Here's the pattern of the early church. Follow it closely. First, the prayers went up. Second, the power came down. Third, the people went out. And fourth, the prospects came in. Now that's revival, folks. That's revival. When prayers go up, the power of God will come down. And when the power of God comes down, people will go out knocking on doors and prospects will come in. That's prayer. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And third, seek my face. Well, what's the difference between seeking God's face and praying? There's a whole lot of difference. To summarize it, I believe this. To seek God's face means to discover God's will and do it. To ask God's permission in everything. In everything. Asking God's permission. How many times do we do what we want to do and then ask God to bless it? We ought to first ask God's permission. That's seeking God's face. If my people, Christians, Christ ones, believers, God's people, if my people, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But don't stop there. Number four, turn from their wicked ways. Revival will never come unless we are willing to turn from our evil ways in our lives. Revival will never come until there is a cleansing by the Holy Spirit of the muck and mire and filth of sin in our lives. We need to take a spiritual bath this morning. We need to turn away from sin and sensuality and turn toward God. That's when revival will come. A holy God can demand nothing less than a holy people. So many Christians today look so much like the world, dress so much like the world, talk so much like the world, smell so much like the world, go so much like the world that you can't tell them apart. Let me tell you something this morning. I believe with all of my heart, if you are accepted in this world system, there's something wrong with your relationship to God. If you are patted on the back, so to speak, if you can become a part of this age and this world system, there's something wrong in your relationship to God. Jesus said the world will hate you. How many of us are despised by the world? I don't know of anybody in the world that hates me. I really don't. Oh, I got some church members that do, but I'm talking about outsiders. I don't know anybody. There's not a gambling joint on this in this area of town that hates me. Most of them don't even know I exist. They ought to, though. I mean it, they ought to, folks. They don't hate me. I've never done anything against them. I've never really preached against them. I've never really tried to win them to Jesus. They don't hate me. But they ought to. Because Jesus said the world will hate you. We don't have anybody hating us this morning. We don't have anybody despising us today. We don't have anybody persecuting us today. You know why? We're so much like them, they can hardly tell the difference. If you are in step with this age, you're out of step with God. Whosoever is a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Christians, if you can do like the world does and live like the world and enjoy the things of the world, there's something wrong in your spiritual relationship. We're to be apart, separate, different. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Here it comes, folks. Then not before, but then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. We're in a sick land today. America is sick. This community is sick. Sex perversion, crimes, robberies, everything you can name. We're in a sick world today. Its only cure is an old-fashioned revival. On the day of Pentecost, oh, that must have been a wonderful time. You know, they didn't have any contests. They didn't have any campaigns. They didn't say, well, we'll have a goal in this department, a goal in that department. Oh, no, they didn't fool with that junk. And that's what most of it is. I tell you, most of the promotions and pullings and pleadings and proddings and beggings and contests and campaigns is junk. We ought to put the first thing first, the Word of God, and get our lives straightened out and get on our knees, and God would send the people in. We'd just take the Word to them. Just go fishing for them. That's what Jesus said. The rest of it is junk. Amounts to nothing. Can you imagine Peter on the day of Pentecost saying, well, our goal was 3,006. We didn't quite make it. Had 3,000 this morning. Ho, ho, ho. The Apostle Peter was electrified by the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you why he was electrified. For 10 days, get this now, for 10 long days before the Pentecostal thrust, for 10 long days, 120 people stayed on their knees before God. If I had 120 people praying for me 10 days, I believe I could preach. I really do. I believe I'd be so electrified with the Holy Spirit that men would fall under conviction when I preached. If I had 120 men, they'd say, Pastor, I'll pray for you. Peter got so electrified that his congregation got transformed. And when his congregation got transformed, the city of Jerusalem got transformed. Oh, you say, but our city is different, is it? Nobody but nobody has ever gone against any greater odds than the early church did against Judaism in the city of Jerusalem. Nobody. Oh, somebody said, but it was just a small city. Wait a minute. About 2 million people. In 70 AD, 1 million Jews were put to death. Half of the population was killed just 30 years after Pentecost. Or 40 years after Pentecost. Listen to me, folks. It doesn't take a great number. It takes God. Just a few. Because God plus one equals a majority. Amen. I say to you again, if this congregation and this pastor would be transformed by the Spirit of God, this whole city would be revived. I believe that with all of my heart this morning. I believe if this congregation, if Worth Baptist Church would have a real transformation, a real revival of the Holy Spirit, this whole city would hear about it. And men everywhere would be turning to God, on the job, out on the street, and everywhere. That's what happened in Jerusalem. You know what? They said, these men, on the day of Pentecost, they said, why, they are drunk. Peter said, no, the saloons aren't even open yet. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, when the unsaved man can't understand something, he tries to get some explanation for the supernatural. So they just said, they're drunk. Peter said, no, wait just a minute. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Beloved, we need some more of that today. Almost every Christian all over the world has heard the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He is called the Prince of Preachers. There are more than 60,000 sermons in print from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They were printed every week for 25 or 30 years. He died at about mid-50s, a young man. But the famed Spurgeon or Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, has had its voice around the world multiplied times. One day, some tourists from America were visiting London. And they were being shown the great and magnificent palaces and all of the great buildings and castles. Then they went over to the Spurgeon Tabernacle. And they were carried to the pulpit where the old preacher himself, the Prince of Preachers, the silver-tongued orator, stood and preached week after week. No microphones, 3,000 people, an auditorium that would seat 3,000 people filled twice every Sunday. They had no publicity, no campaigns, no contests, just preaching. Our trouble is we've minimized preaching. We put everything else in front of it. We're going to put this thing in reverse. Preaching is number one, folks. By the foolishness of preaching, God did decree that men would be saved. They showed them all over the building. And finally, the tour guide said, "Would you like to see our power plant?" Power plant? They thought, "What do you mean, power plant?" And this tour guide took them. It was a Saturday. He took them into a side room, an overflow area. And when the door was opened, he said, "Now, folks, I want you to be real quiet." And lo and behold, 400 men, 400 men were down on their knees. They prayed all day, every Saturday, for their preacher. No wonder people came from all over London to hear him. 400 men all day on Saturday on their faces before God praying for their preacher. You talk about a revival. If I can get 4 dozen men, if I can get 4 men to pray, I believe God will give us a revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. I ask you, members of Worth Baptist, do you really want a revival in the summer? You're going to have to pay the price. Somebody on the job might call you a fanatic if we have revival around here, but they call the early church fanatics. They said they were drunk. Let me ask you, has anybody accused you of being drunk on your Christianity? Most of us couldn't even get a hiccup on our Christianity. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, then will I heal their land. Folks, that's revival from heaven. It's ours if we just get in the right place. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, this morning, our hearts believe, our hearts anticipate, we expect something. Dear God, I pray that no person would go out of this house unmoved and untouched by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, don't even let men wait for a stanza of invitation, but may they fall on their faces wherever they are before Thee. Right now, showing forth that they want revival in the summertime at Worth Baptist Church. Speak to men and women and young people and even the boys and girls to be prayer warriors this summer. Dear God, I pray this moment that the Holy Spirit would do something to transform this preacher. I'd never be the same again. Transform this church, this people, that we'd never be the same again. Help us who are called by Thy name to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek Thy face, to turn from our wicked ways, so that You can hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. In Jesus' name we pray. In a moment, the choir is going to sing. I want every person in this congregation to remain with your head bowed. If you're in the choir and you feel like moving out, they can sing without you. Or even if we don't have any singing, you're up there in the choir and you want to come out. But I don't want you to come because somebody else does. But if you're out there this morning and God has spoken to your heart, and you feel something in your soul, you feel the power of the Holy Spirit beginning that work of transformation in your soul. I'm not going to make it easy on you. I'm not going to tell you that it's not going to cost you anything. It will. It may cost some hours of sleep. It may cost some time away from your family, away from your job. I don't know what it's going to cost. But we'll never have revival until we're willing to pay the price. I wonder if you'd like to come this morning. Just kneel about this altar, man or woman, boy or girl. And just say by your coming, I want revival. I need revival. I believe God can give us revival. Mothers and daddies, your boys and girls are going to need what I'm talking about in a few years. They need it today. They're going to need it more tomorrow. While the choir sings softly, and don't forget, if you're in the choir, you don't have to stay up there and sing. You come. If the Holy Spirit speaks, you come. You, family, come. All of you, any of you, as the Holy Spirit speaks and while the choir sings. Just step out this morning.